All right, so before we start this morning, I just want to continue and take a moment to just honor all the mothers out there, also all those in mothers, like spiritual mothers, those who are in prayer, those who are helping mothers, you know, just thank you. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 31, verse 28, it says, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." So today we recognize so much that holds families together when nobody else sees it, right? We, you know, the prayers that nobody hears, the conversations that nobody's around, the sacrifices that nobody's may notice, the constant pouring of yourself out to your children, to your spouse, to your friends, to your family, to work, all of it. Many of you carry burdens that we just will never know. So thank you. And some of you are raising children. Some of you have raised children. Some of you are special or spiritual mothers who have encouraged, who have discipled, taught, and cared for the people that God has placed in your life. So today, just simply from the bottom of our hearts, if you haven't heard it before, thank you, thank you, thank you, and happy Mother's Day. Amen. And before you guys start hearing me yap, we're going to have one more special video for the mothers this morning. Mothers everywhere, a round of applause. We could thank you every day, all day long, and it still wouldn't be enough. So thank you, because I've told my wife I could never be a mom. I like being a dad, because then I say, go ask your mom. And that's what I'm good at. So, but once again, thank you. And if my mom's watching, happy Mother's Day, Mom. Because I haven't called her yet. But I will, I promise. All right, so if you have your Bibles, would you open with me? We're continuing on in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 25. Last week, Peter showed us that God is forming a people who make Jesus visible in their life, how they treat people. He reminded us that we are built on Christ, that Christ is the cornerstone, and that our identity is not something we create for ourselves, but it's for God. It's something God gives us through Jesus. We are chosen. We have received his mercy, and we belong to him. And now Peter continues this letter and takes that identity and brings it into the public places of life. Okay, he moves from who we are to how we live when people are watching. Amen? Because we can say all day long, I'm a Christian. I love God. I love Christ. I want to show people. But then in the moments, in the situations in our life, when words aren't even shared, that's going to show people what we believe in. Amen? So Peter is not writing to people living in comfortable circumstances. They're living their lives. They're trying to figure out. They're brand new Christians, right? But think about it. They also don't have this book with them. They have the stories. They have the teachings. They are sharing Christ with each other. But they're living in a world that looks completely opposite of Christ. And we can relate to that. But for them in this time, these believers who are scattered, they're misunderstood and accused. They are just trying to live and follow Jesus in a world that doesn't understand why they would live differently. And instead of telling them to fight for their reputation, to fight for their honor. Peter tells them to live such good lives among the people around them that even if there's accusation against them, that it wouldn't be able to erase the evidence that Christ is in them. Amen? To live a life so for Christ and in line and obedience to him that even if somebody's accusing you of wrong, that the evidence just from how you live life proves otherwise and shows Christ. And that's what Peter is saying to them. So the question this morning is, how should the people of God live in a world that doesn't always understand them? Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word. I pray that you would not only help us to hear what Peter wrote, but to understand what you are forming us in through this. Lord, teach us how to live as people who belong to Jesus, especially when obedience is costly. And shape our lives so that others see Christ through us, through our actions, through our words, and through our lifestyle. In Jesus' name, amen. So living like people who belong to another kingdom while still loving the place that God has put you. It's kind of hard sometimes, right? It's like I said last week, when you become Christian, it's not like you get like an upgrade. You don't get to go live in like the Christian community. You don't get to have a Christian job. It's not like all this stuff changes. You accept Christ and he goes, okay, go back into the same exact world that you're living in, but live differently. Have a new identity. Show people me through your lifestyle, through who you are. And Peter says, when he continues this, living godly lives in a pagan society is what it's titled as in my Bible. In verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So Peter begins this part once again by calling them dear friends, because we're all Christian, saying, dear friends, bringing them into the family, reminding them of that, reminding them that they are also foreigners and exiles in the world that they live, but they are friends of God. There's still a place. They're still among friends. He's not telling them to hate the world around them, but he is reminding them that they no longer belong to it. So their deepest loyalties, their citizenship, their lives have been changed by an identity that now belongs to Christ. Christians can easily misunderstand what it means to be exiles, though. When you hear exiles, some people may think that it's, okay, I'm going to pull away from my life. I'm going to pull away from those things. I'm going to pull away from the world completely. Other people may think that you ignore the responsibilities because our true life, our true hope is in Christ, which is true, but we don't abandon the life around us. We don't put ourselves away from that. We don't build a wall around us and say, nope, I cannot do that anymore. I shall refrain. We don't do that. What did Jesus do? He went to the people. He went to their place. He went into their homes. He went to where they hung out. And he lived among them, but his identity was God. And when people were around Christ, regardless what situation he was in, they saw the proof of God through his life in every single situation. When he was being accused, when he was being beaten, when he hung on a cross, he showed and pointed people to a loving God. And that is what we are called to do. It's not going to be easy. But he is that example. But Peter doesn't allow them to say you can live fully in the world, but also you don't want to fully exile yourselves from the world. He tells them that they are foreigners, but he also tells them to abstain from sinful desires, which wages war against your soul. Because sin, regardless of what it is, the little white lies, sin, you know, people say big sin. Oh, that was just a little sin. Not a big deal. No matter what, sin never is presented as something harmless. It never ends as something harmless. Sinful desires merely tempt us in a passing moment and pull us away from God. Whether it's a small thing, whether it's a continual thing. Remember, we talked about that needle or that direction you're on. And if it's just even a degree off, doesn't seem like a big deal over the first couple steps. But go a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road, that's when we turn around and go, where am I? How did I get here? That one little pivot in our life on that path just eventually just pulls us so far away. So we have to stay rooted in his word. We have to stay rooted in Christ. We have to be with him. And we have to show others that we are constantly living by his word. So if we are being built on Jesus, then the life being built in us has to be protected even from ourselves. That if we cannot make Jesus visible while feeding the every desires in our life that hide him. Does that make sense? If we say we love him, but we're like, oh, I'm just going to do this one little thing. Oh, that's not a very big deal. We're all guilty of it. We're all sinners. Right? Want to hear my truth? There's one thing, and there's a couple of you in here that probably know where I'm coming from, but there's one thing the military taught me so well was foul mouth language. And if I'm not careful, and if I'm in situations, oh, it's so easy to detour, especially in the car. But in those moments, is my life showing Christ? No. Do I regret it? Yeah. Even if I'm alone, like it's ironic, isn't it? If I'm alone in the car and I think something and I'm like, ooh, I'm still like, dang it. Because nobody else saw me. My wife wasn't in the car. My kids aren't in the car. Nobody saw me. Nobody saw me. But I know Jesus did. And I'm just like, man, I'm sorry. But we're human. And that's not an excuse. But what I'm trying to say is, little by little, every day, we live for Christ. We are obedient to Christ. And we say, okay, I'm going to do better tomorrow than I did today. We wake up and say, Lord, help me follow you closer now than I did yesterday. And our lives continually show people. Because it's not about us showing the world that our lives are perfect, because they're not. I want people to know that I fail. I want people to know that I make mistakes. I want people to know that I'm a sinner. But I want people to know that there's a Savior who forgives them, who loves them, who has shown mercy for them, who died on a cross for them, and has saved me. And if he can save me, with all my baggage, he can save you too. And we want to show people that. I am not perfect by any means. But I serve and love a God who is. And that is what it's about in our identity for Christ. And then Peter says in verse 12, to live such good lives among you that pagans Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So Peter is not saying that faithful living will always stop people from accusing you or speaking against you. And sometimes people are going to misunderstand you. No matter how carefully you live, they're going to take it the wrong way. They're going to hold it against you. Whatever comes about that. But what Peter is saying is that that life of a believer should be so visibly honorable to God that even through any accusation, nothing will hold. Because when the truth comes out, the truth shall set you free. There is nothing there that'll hold you. They can accuse you, but it's just not true. Jesus was innocent and went to the cross to pay the penalty of sins for us. And Peter is telling us to make our lives visible and honorable to him. And that's a very serious calling. Two, it means that our lives should not give people easy evidence against the name of Christ. It's not about us. It shouldn't give them evidence for them to say, Christ is bad, or Christ is not a good person for me, or because of Christ, this happened in my life. No. We are the sinner. But Christ is the perfect Lamb. So our words, our attitudes, our humility, our integrity, our conduct should make it harder for people to dismiss Jesus. Because it's true. If people would have met me or known me before Christ, there's people that are still around me that knew me before I became Christian. And even in that blending phase, I call it, where I was a Christian, but I didn't act like a Christian because I didn't really know how. And I just kind of lived my own life because it's a process. But our words, our integrity, our actions should show Christ. And that is what Peter is telling them. And in verse 13 through 17, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So this world, this would have not been easy for them to hear. The Roman world was not friendly to Christians. It was not at all. And the emperor at the time may have been Nero, okay, which was a leader remembered for his cruelty and injustice. So this is the time that they're living in. So Peter is not writing them from a place of, like, he's not being naive in their situation, but he says that he knows that authority can be broken. Authority is sinful. It can be unclear and unfair. And he says, yes, submit to every human authority for the Lord's sake. So we do not honor the authority because every leader is honorable. Does that make sense? We don't honor that. Because what we're doing is we honor the authority because they belong to Christ. Whether they know it yet or not, they belong to Christ. They are children of God. And we want to acknowledge that. And so Peter is telling them that their behavior in society reflects the Lord that they serve. Our behavior in the world around us reflects the Lord that we serve. So what Lord are you showing them that you serve? And it's possible that some of these Christians may have thought, if we're citizens of heaven, then earthly rulers have no claim on us. We don't have to listen. We don't have to abide. We are not in their realm. They are not our authority. But Peter even rejects that. He says, belonging to Jesus does not make us lawless. Okay? It makes us people who live, whose lives show the order, humility, and goodness of God, even in those situations. And then Peter gives four commands in verse 17. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And that is giving shape to how Christians live in the world that they are in. We honor everyone because every person bears the image of God. We love the family of believers because the church is the people of God. We fear God because he alone holds that ultimate authority in our life. And we honor the emperor because even earthly authority is under God's sovereign hand. And that is where we kind of take a step back, because Peter is writing to these people, and we can take a step back and hear that these words even challenge us, because our freedom is not a permission to be disrespectful. It's not a permission to be arrogant. It's not a permission to be rebellious or careless or push people away. Because he says in verse 16, he says to live as free people, but not to use freedom as a cover-up for evil. Freedom in Christ should actually make us more faithful, more obedient, more in love with the Lord, and not less responsible. Because when we love Christ, when we acknowledge what he did for us, we should want to do everything in our power to be obedient to him and show people that obedience. So the world should not look at believers and see people who honor authority only when they agree with it, only when they respect people who deserve it, and only love Christians who are the easy ones to love. The world should see people who are submitted to God, regardless of the situation, that even in their public life carries the humility of Christ to the world around them. And he says in verse 18 through 20, it says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it, to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And that's pretty difficult to hear. I mean, and for them, it's a true reality. I know we still live in a world where Christians are persecuted, and we hear about it all the time. But truthfully, in this time, Christians were persecuted and murdered. And it still happens to this day. But I want us to understand something. We live in a country that we're relatively, whether we like to admit it or not, we are free. I can go out and talk about Christ without worrying too much about it. I can share the gospel. Yeah, people might make fun of me. People might laugh. People might shout things. But there's nothing stopping me from doing it other than my own fear. People in this that Peter is writing to are truly suffering. And he's telling them to stand firm in their faith, to show the identity of Christ, to show people, regardless of what is happening to them, that they serve a God. And he tells them that he's not approving the cruelty or saying that this mistreatment is good. He's speaking to believers who had very little power, and he's simply telling them how to remain faithful when the situation is unfair to them. And he tells them to submit to their masters, not only the good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. And explains that it's commendable when someone bears up under the unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Peter is showing that when believers endure this unjust treatment without becoming sinful in their response, that's when their faith becomes visible. When our responses don't go down the path of sin, but they show the nature of Christ. And Peter makes the distinction that if someone suffers because they did wrong, there's no glory in that. They did wrong. But if someone suffers for doing good and endures it, then that is commendable before God. So, Christians shouldn't confuse the consequence with the persecution that they're receiving. That if we are harsh, dishonest, irresponsible, and foolish, we should suffer for that. And that's not suffering for Christ either, because we're in sin. But when we do what is right, and we live obedient to the Lord, and we still suffer, Peter says that God sees that. So we may not be in the same place as these people, as these servants, but we know what it feels like in our own situations, in our own way, what it feels like to be mistreated. But in these moments, the question is, when you're mistreated, when something is happening in your life, when something is going on, will you still look like Jesus Christ to someone else? When you're getting yelled at, when you're getting screamed at, when your boss is having a field day, whatever it may be, are you still responding in a way that they would see Jesus Christ through those actions? And that is where our faith becomes visible to the world around us, is in those moments. And Jesus is not only our example that we look to in suffering. He's our Savior through it. He's the one who carries us through. It says in verse 21, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So Peter continually ties things back to Jesus, and he's talking to them about their suffering. And we can imagine in our own lives about our suffering, but it comes back to Jesus. He says that Christ suffered for us, that he was living as an example, and that we should follow in his footsteps. And then Peter describes Jesus through the language of Isaiah 53, that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And that's the pattern that Peter gives us, that Jesus did not respond to evil with evil. He did not let suffering make him sinful. He didn't allow it to him for him to react. He trusted the Father completely, even when people treated him unjustly. And in verse 24, he says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. That is the center of this passage. Out of everything we were, that is the gospel message, that Jesus did not suffer merely to inspire us. He suffered to save us. He took our sin, carried our guilt, died our death, and made a way for wandering people to come back to God. He says, we were like sheep going astray, but now through Christ, we have returned to the shepherd and overseers of our soul. So when Peter calls believers to endure suffering faithfully, he's not saying try harder and be like Jesus in our own strength, because we'll fail at that. What he's saying is, says, look at the one who suffered for you, the one who saved you, and the one who now shepherds your soul. The same Jesus who endured unjust suffering is the same Jesus who holds the people when they suffer themselves. Which means that our obedience to God is rooted in the grace from God and his mercy. And we don't live honorably because that's going to earn us anything. We live honorably because Jesus has saved us. And we endure because the shepherd of our souls is with us. He is forming us. He is keeping us. And he is leading us. But the question is, do we accept it? Do we step into his life? Do we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Because I heard a great example of this, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but it's okay, because if you didn't hear the story, it's brand new to you. But living, accepting Christ into your heart and knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, gave you the ability to accept him into your heart, is like having a free ticket to Hawaii. Having that free ticket to Hawaii. You get to run around and be like, I have a free ticket to Hawaii. I have this amazing paradise that I get to go to. La, 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 la. You can do that all you want. But unless you take the ticket and get on the plane, you don't get to go to Hawaii. You can talk about it all you want. You can show people the ticket all day long. You can say, look what I've earned. Look what I got. Look what I have for me. But unless you get on that plane and accept that gift and go to the destination, you didn't do it. That's Jesus Christ. We can say all day long that, yeah, he saved me. Yeah, he died on the cross for me. Yeah, he accepts me for who I am. Yes, he is my Lord and Savior, they say. I have this free gift. But unless you accept him into your heart and accept him as your Lord and Savior, you didn't receive the gift. You can run around all day long with the ticket, but unless you actively step into his life and fellowship with him, you just get to go around and say what he can do. So these people, including us, have a choice as Christians, as believers, to show the world around us that we serve an amazing God, that through our suffering, through our struggles, through our turmoil, everything that's going on, our reactions should be for Christ. Our identity should show Christ. Our words should share Christ. The way we treat people should identify people to Christ. The way we respond, even if we don't say a word, should point people to Christ. Everything we do should point people to the Savior. Just like when Jesus Christ was on the world, everything he did pointed people to the Father. So that's how we live our lives. We stepped out of the book of Acts. I'm going to invite the worship team up right now. But we stepped out of the book of Acts because we saw Stephen die, or read about Stephen dying and looking and focusing on God through all of it. And we ask ourselves, how can someone live like that? It's because Stephen lived the identity that Peter is talking about. So we have to ask ourselves, are we living in a way that shows people Christ in our life the same way? Is our identity pointing people to the Savior? Let's pray.